Today I want to talk to you about who is worthy. Who is worthy today? There's nobody worthy but Jesus today. No one but God is worthy today. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Let's read out loud, those of us that can see it, the Word of God. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. Say hallelujah to the Lamb of God, to the one who is worthy to open the book. Praise the Lord. Oh, Father, we thank you for the blessing of showing us today the one who's worthy to open the book. Now, Lord, we ask for a fresh anointing to be able to preach this message today. Lord, give us understanding by the divine aid of the Holy Spirit. Give us insight into your word and to the wisdom found in your word. In Jesus' glorious name we pray. All of God's children said, amen and amen. 2 weeks ago, I preached a message called, Come Up Here. And our text for that message was Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, as well as verses 8 through 11. In that message, we focused on two primary things: the worlds that John discovered and the wonders that John discussed. The worlds that John discovered included two things: the reality of a natural world and the realm of the spiritual world. We identified for you and were blessed by ourselves in that message that in John's real world, it contained isolation. It contained loneliness. It included rejection, pain, and lack of understanding, and a host and a myriad of other issues related to the real world that we live in. Every single one of us gave witness to understanding the hardships, the trials, the discomfort, the lack of understanding, the pain of bankruptcy, the pain of a prodigal son or daughter, the isolation that comes, the rejection that sometimes comes, the heartbreak of a son or a daughter that doesn't love the Lord, that doesn't appreciate you, all of those things. But we also saw from chapter 1 as well as chapter 4 the realm of the spiritual world. John identified it for us as saying that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And when John was in the Spirit, he had the capacity to see beyond the isolation, beyond the pain, beyond the rejection, beyond the loneliness, beyond the difficulties, beyond the hardship, to be able to see what God wanted him to see. And that's where John began to show us some of the wonders that he wanted to discuss with us. The two wonders that John discussed with us was a door that was open and a throne that was occupied. All of that takes place in chapter 4. But our message today is really a continuation of those wonders that John discussed. Because in addition to a door that was open and a throne that was occupied, there are seven additional wonders that John discussed for us that I want to try to call them to your attention today. First of all, the next wonder that John discussed was a book that was sealed. John calls our attention and begins to discuss for us in the realm of the spiritual world a book that was sealed. He says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back and sealed up with seven seals. Now, as I studied that and meditated upon that this week, there were three things that came to my mind as I just began to pour myself over this scene in heaven in chapter 5. When I began to look at that book and I began to read about that book, the location of that book was interesting to me. Where does the Bible say that that book was located? It says for us in chapter 5, verse 1, I saw in the what? In the right hand of him who sat on the throne. John says that the location of that book was in the right hand of one who was sitting on that throne that was occupied. Well, this is a continuation in chapter of what began happening in chapter 4, verse 1. And the person that was sitting on that throne was the person who was the recipient of the praise, of the adoration, and the worship of chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Just listen to it. When the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, then the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and forever and will cast their crowns before the throne saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they have existed and were created. John says there was a book, and this book was sealed, and the location of that book was in the right hand of one who was sitting on the throne, receiving praise, adoration, and worship from everyone in heaven. But the description of the book was also intriguing to me. The location of that book was interesting. It's in the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. But listen how John described that book. Notice what your Bible says in chapter 5, verse 1. It was a book written inside and on the backside and sealed with seven seals. Now the word that is used for book is the word biblion. Biblion. It is the same word that we use for our English word Bible. Now, it wasn't the Bible, but it was the word that's used for the Bible. What was this book in the right hand of the one sitting on the throne? The location is interesting, and the description is intriguing, but the third thing that I want to call to your attention is the identification of it. That's fascinating to me. What is this book held in the right hand of omnipotence for everyone to see that has seven seals on it? And it has writing full on the inside and full on the outside. Well, if you'll allow me to hold the answer to that question for just a few moments, I'll get back to it. Amen? You say, well, what are we going to do if you don't get back to it? You shout me down and I'll get it to it. But we'll go back to it because the identification of it is fascinating. It's fascinating. So inside this glimpse of heaven, with you already there and me already there, John sees us there around that throne. He's got the supernatural aid of the Holy Spirit being able to see ahead prophetically to the worship going on, to the crowns being laid down at the feet of the one on the throne. There was a book that was sealed. But not only was there a book that was sealed, there was a question that was asked. There was a question that was asked. John says in chapter 5, verse 2, and. When you see the word and in the scripture like that, it is a continuation of what has just been discussed. There's a book that's sealed. There's one sitting on a throne. He's receiving praise, adoration, and worship. And he's holding in his right hand this book that is sealed front and back with words written inside and out. Nothing else can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. John says in chapter 5, verse 2, and I saw a what? A strong angel proclaiming with a gentle voice. Is that what it says? No. This is the first of 20 times in the book of Revelation that the phrase a loud voice is used. He says, I saw a strong angel as opposed to a weak angel, as opposed to a wimp of an angel. I saw a mighty angel, a holy angel, a warrior angel, a victorious angel, a triumphant angel, and he had a booming voice, and he had something to say. What was the question that was asked by this strong angel? Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? Who is worthy with a loud voice so everyone in heaven could hear it? Who is worthy to open this book? Who is worthy to break the seals on this book? It's still being held in the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. So a book was sealed. A question was asked. But the third thing that I call to your attention today is a conclusion was reached. A conclusion was reached. In chapter 5 and verse 3, notice what your Bible says. And no one, where? No one in heaven. No one on the earth. No one under the earth was able to open the book or to even look inside of it. Look at chapter 5 and verse 4. What's the first word in verse 4? Then, when the question was asked and no response was made, no one answered the question, John reached a conclusion. The conclusion that John reached caused him to do something. John says, then I began to what? In what way did he begin to weep? Weep greatly. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. I told you I was going to get back to that question that was unanswered. What is the identity and the value of this book? What kind of a book is this that the one sitting on the throne holds in his right hand, and he causes a strong angel to proclaim with a loud voice, so loud that anyone in heaven, anyone on earth, or anyone under the earth could hear its question, who is worthy to open this book? It's a fascinating study to study the subject of the identification of this book. We know it must be an important subject. We know that it must be a valuable book. It must be of highest importance because it caused John to do something in heaven that God said would never happen again. John began to weep greatly. And when you study the beauty of the Greek language, you begin to see that it means that he cried and 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 he cried. And he'd still be crying to this day if something didn't happen. What is this book that caused him to do something like that? Well, some people, they have written and they have said that this is the book of redemption. This is the book of redemption. Other people call it the book of life. And the reason that they say or believe that it's the book of redemption or the book of life is because they're saying it contains the name of all of the redeemed of all of the ages. And there are so many of them that it's filled on the inside and it's filled on the outside. That is an important book. The Bible speaks about it in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. It speaks about it in chapter 13, verse 8. It speaks about it in chapter 20, verse 12, and chapter 20, verse 15. It speaks about it in chapter 22. It is an important book, and it says it is so important, it is so valuable, that if your name is not written in this book, then you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says that there is a book. The Bible says that there is a record. The Bible says there is a witness that says whether you have ever had a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ or not. It says that your name was written there before the foundation of the world, and God said that I'll protect it to where no one will blot your name from that book. But I don't think this is that book. I think it's even more important than the book of redemption or the Lamb's book of life. You see, what we know from chapter 6 and what we'll know from chapter 8 is that this book and the seven seals that seal this book also pertain to judgment. Because in chapter 6, the first seal is broken. And the second seal is broken. The third seal is broken. The fourth, the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh seal is broken. And with every seal that's broken, an increasingly more horrific judgment is poured out on the earth. So much so, there's an interlude in chapter 7, and it takes until chapter 8 until the seventh seal is broken and an even more severe judgment is unleashed on the earth. So I don't believe that this is the book of redemption. Other people say that this is not the book of redemption, as good as that is and as powerful it is, but other people say it is the book explaining the mysteries of the Old Testament that are only fulfilled in Christ. That if no one could open this book, no one would ever understand all of the mysteries of the prophecies in the Old Testament that were to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that is an interesting study because we know that all of the prophecies will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ that we find in the Old Testament. But this book is even much more important than that. Some people say that this is not the book of redemption, as important as that is. It's not the book of the Old Testament explaining the mysteries of the prophecies identified and revealed and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But some people say that it is a more important book than that. It's the book pertaining to future events. Those who hold this view say that this book and the future events would tell all of the answers to all of the events leading from the time of the death and the resurrection of Jesus to the great tribulation and the second coming of Jesus. Because they say this because Jesus said, no one knows the hour of my coming except for the Father, and the Father has written the answers in the book. Now that may be so, that may be true. There may be a book out there like that, but I don't think this is the book. This book, some people say it's the book of God's judgments and the book of God's redemption. We know that this book is about judgment because of chapter 6 and chapter 8. But we believe that it's more than that. Because John began to weep and weep and weep. I believe that this book that was held in the right hand of the one who's sitting on the throne, receiving the praise and the adoration and the worship of every creature and every person in heaven itself. I believe that this book is a book that would be known or contain the covenantal promises, of God and the inheritances that have been promised in Christ Jesus. You see, God made a promise to Adam. God made a promise to Adam that you will rule and reign over the entire earth. And then a thief came along and stole that promise from him. Satan came and disguised himself in the form of the serpent. And he beguiled, he deceived, he tricked Eve, and he got Adam to willfully choose to forfeit the authority that was given to him. But God is a promise maker. But God is also a promise keeper. There is no way that a created being is going to undo the eternal counsel of holy God. There is no way, as beguiling and as cunning and as deceiving as Satan is, that he'll ever trump God. There is no way that he'll ever have the move made on earth that's going to put God in checkmate. There is no way that what God has decreed before the foundation of the world is going to be undone by a created being that has chosen to forfeit all that he has. God always has the last move. God always has the final word. God always has the answer, because before the foundation of the world, he knew how it all was going to turn out. And every promise that he has made is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. What he's promised you yesterday, he'll see to it that's fulfilled before your time is over. But John began to weep because he understood that if nobody can step forward and take that from his hand, then all the promises of God are void, and all of the inheritance that are ours in Christ is done away with. And John said, so I began to weep, and I began to weep, and I began to weep, because there's no hope if no one can open that book. But oh, praise God. The book doesn't end right there. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. Not only was a conclusion reached, but there was a sight that was observed. There was a sight that was observed. Look at chapter 5, verse 5. What's the first word in that verse? And. Oh, praise God. Somebody say, praise God for and. Praise God. Oh, praise God for and. And one of the elders said to me, hey, shut up, little baby. Dry it up, he said. Oh, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seals. Look at verse 6. And I what? What's the next word after that? John said, I didn't think it. I didn't dream it. I didn't hallucinate it. Bless God, I saw it. I saw what I'm about to tell you. Between the throne it was, where the four living creatures were, and the elders and the Lamb were standing as if slain. What's Jesus going to look like to you when you see him there? John saw him in his glorified body. John saw him in his glorified appearance. Every time you see Jesus, there'll be something about his appearance that let you know that those scars were for you. He'll have those glorified scars in his hand, in his side, across his back. There'll be scars of grace. And John says, I saw him. A lamb as it had been slain. Now that word for slain is an interesting word. It is the word that means violently slain, violently ravaged, violently plundered, violently abused, violently stricken and smitten and despised and rejected. I saw it, John says, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. What does all that mean? It just means it was all God. I mean, he says this lion of the tribe of Judah, this root of David, this lamb that was slain, it was God over, it was God under, it was God inside, it was God outside, it was God all over. And that's who Jesus Christ is. And he came. Woo, glory to God. He came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Jesus stepped up and said, I believe you've got something that belongs to me. I believe you've got something that refers to me. I've got the authority to do it. I've got the dominion to do it. I've got the purity to do it. I've got the holiness to do it. I've got the strength to do it. I've got the wisdom to do it. So Jesus takes the book from the throne of the one sitting on that throne. Oh, not only was there a sight that was observed, but then there was a mystery that was solved. There was a mystery that was solved. Verse 8 says, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp. Now that's interesting there. That's not the mystery though. Holding a harp. When you read over a few more chapters, you'll find that there's 144,000 that's each got a harp. That's another story. But each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of what? Now look at this. Look at this. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each of the 24 elders had a harp and golden bowls full of incense. Now, what is this incense? Here's the mystery. It's about to be solved for you. Which are the what? My God. How many of you have prayed prayers that have not been answered as of yet? How many of you have cried to God and say, why, God? Why do the heathen rage? Why do the wicked prosper? Why does evil triumph? And you have no answer. How many of you cried out for a wayward son or a daughter and it seems like it's made no difference? Oh, beloved, I don't want you to grow weary in your well-doing. Every prayer that you have ever prayed is still in the presence of God. I don't think you understood that. You read in chapter 8 and verse 3, you see the same thing right there. Every prayer of every saint that has ever gone up that seems like it's been unanswered has not been unanswered. The half has not yet been told. Every injustice that's ever been done to you, every mystery that has ever perplexed you, the Father keeps them coming up before Him. And one day in grace, He's going to let you understand what you've never understood before. Will you understand everything? I doubt it, because we're going to be in heaven forever. And remember the old song from the Red Book? We will understand it better by and by. By and by. When? Yeah. That's the truth. You'll understand it better by and by, because every prayer of every saint has made it to God. It's just some of the answers haven't yet made its way back to you yet. God will answer yes. God will answer no. God will answer not now. But He always will answer the prayers. A mystery was solved. Number six. A song was learned. Woo! A song was learned. Verse 9. And they sang a new song. Now, what kind of song did they sing? It's going to be a new one. If you've got room to write, let me give you the answer to this. It's in the text. It's right here. I believe that one of the many beauties of heaven are the new things we're going to learn and the new songs we're going to sing. But I believe that the new songs that we're going to sing could probably fall down into one of three categories. I believe you're going to learn some new worship songs. Look at what it says. It says, and they sang a new song saying, what's that word? Worthy. 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 What is worship? It is just worship. They were singing a song about the worship of the one who's seated on the throne, the one who can take the book and open it, the one who's overcome death, the one who's overcome the grave, the one who's overcome it all. We're going to sing new worship songs. And all of them are going to talk about the worthiness of God to receive our praise, to receive our adoration, to receive our thanksgiving. Not only are we going to sing new worship songs, but we're going to sing new gospel songs. Look at what it says. It's right here in the text. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, because, here's the gospel now, you were what? You were slain and purchased for God with your what? Blood. That's the gospel. That's the good news. The death, the resurrection of Jesus through the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. We're going to learn a new worship song. We're going to learn a new gospel song. Talking about the blood, talking about the death, talking about the victory of Jesus. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
But I believe we'll also be singing not only new worship songs and not only new gospel songs, but I believe we'll be singing new praise songs. New praise songs. Oh, new ways to praise Him. Guess what? When you come to new understanding, you're going to have a new way to praise Him. When He shows you something you've never seen before, you'll jump up there, you'll spread gold dust all over the place. You'll say, glory to God, I've never seen that before. Glory to God, I never thought of that before. Oh, it's better than eyes ever seen. It's better than ear that's ever heard. It's better than ever in my heart to praise God because He loves me. Oh, a song is going to be learned. But oh, let me show you the last one. I think we're at the last one. David, you'll like this now. If you got a new song that you learned, it means a new choir was formed. Woo! Look at chapter 5, verse 11. Oh, I want to be in this choir. Oh, man, I want to be in this choir. Then, look at verse, what's the first word in verse 11? Then I looked, and then I what? You know, some people think, and I pity them for it, Some people think that when you die, it's over. No, when you die, it's just beginning. So some people seem to think you're going to be dumber in heaven than you're on earth. John could see on earth, he can see in heaven. John could hear on earth, he's going to hear in heaven. John said, then I looked, and then I heard. Look at what he heard. I heard the voice of what?
Many
angels. Where? Around the throne. And what? The living creatures. And whom? The elders. And the number of them. Man, John says the number of them. I got up to one Mississippi, two Mississippi. Man, it was myriads and thousands and myriads and myriads and myriads. What's a myriad? It's a whole bunch of them. I mean, it's more than I can see. It's more than a mind can contain. More, more, more. More angels than you've ever imagined. More holy ones than you've ever seen in your life. More blood-bought children of God than you've ever thought of before. All said, let me sing this new song. I want to sing a worship song. I want to sing a gospel song. I want to sing a praise song. Well, come on up here and get in the choir. And John said, man, they all assembled up there. Angels singing together. Humans singing together. Everyone who's been redeemed together, singing together. And look at what it says, saying with, here it is again, second time out of 20 times in Revelation, with what kind of a voice?
Wow.
Woo, glory to God. I'm glad you won't ever have laryngitis in heaven. I'm glad you won't ever have sinus trouble in heaven. I'm glad you won't ever have pneumonia in heaven. Praise God with a loud voice. We'll sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And man, it'll be in rhythm. It'll be in perfect harmony. And man, it'll be a sweet song to the one who's on the throne. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and forever. John said, I heard people singing that I'd never heard singing before. I heard people singing that would never do it on earth before. And verse 14 says, and the four living creatures, all they could say, because they hadn't experienced what you've experienced, was amen and amen and amen. You know, there are parts of the song that angels can't sing. Those parts that the angels can't sing, when they hear you sing and they hear me sing, they do know truth when they see it and they hear it, and they'll say amen and amen and amen. Can I hear an amen today?
Amen.
And the elders got Pentecostal. And the elders fell down and worshiped. And worshiped. You know, it's okay to fall down and worship Him. One of these days, we'll get it. One of these days, we'll get over it. And one of these days, with sweet abandon, we'll say, I want a little bit of heaven before I get to heaven. I want to be where He is. And now, can you understand a little better why at the end of this book, John says, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now, the real question that we need to answer today is this. Prophetically, on that Isle of Patmos, right in the midst of his real world of pain, suffering, isolation, abandonment, rejection, and imprisonment, in the midst of all of that, through the divine aid of the Holy Spirit, John saw people in heaven. So here's the question. Did he see you? Did he see you there? Did he see you there around the throne? Did he see you there casting your crowns down? Did he see you there singing a new song? Did he see you there joining that heavenly choir? Did he see you there? Is your name written in that Lamb's Book of Life? Because God knew the day, the time, the place where you would repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus. Did he see you there? You say, well, I've never done that yet. You know what? If you were to do that today, John saw you there. Because on November the 16th, 2008, God knew that you would repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ, and a personal relationship was established with Him by the presence of the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of you. And John saw you there. But if you say, no, I'm not going to do it, then there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and this will be the best and the closest you've ever come to heaven. Now, you can invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life right where you sit. I'd like to ask you to bow your head right where you're at. And I'd just like you to simply say, Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. I believe you rose from the dead. And now you are worthy to take the book and open it. Based on my belief, God, I now confess with my mouth that you are God, and I believe in my heart you have been raised from the dead. And if I call upon you, I will be saved because you said so. Dear God, I call on you to save my soul right now.